We have been in a message series in recent weeks called Heaven, Hell, and Hope. We've been looking at and talking about the afterlife and what the Bible says about what comes next, what's happening in the afterlife. We wrap up that series today looking at one more question that came along in our Hot Topics series last fall. But a key question that many of us wonder about, and nearly every tradition of faith, every church, every belief has an idea how to answer this question. So our concern, though, is what the Bible says about how to answer this question. And the question's simply this: what happens right after you die? What happens right after you die? And do you go immediately into the presence of the Lord if you're a believer, immediately into a place called hell if you're not? Or is there a time in between? Last summer, I was on the team that went to Kenya. We had a great mission trip. But that trip became almost as well known and infamous for the great time that we had there as it did how hard it was to get there. We were delayed in extraordinary ways. We were supposed to leave on a Tuesday and went up to Raleigh to fly out and sat around there for a good while. Actually boarded the plane. Then we were deplaned or unboarded, disembarked. We disembarked. We were told to sit there and wait and then wait a while longer. And eventually we were told the plane had been grounded and would not be flying out and our flight had been canceled. So we decided, well, we will try again. Didn't even get out of Raleigh that time. Thought we'd try again. So everything was set up for the next Friday following that Tuesday. And went back to Raleigh. This time we did board the plane. This time we started to taxi out. This time they stopped the plane and said, due to inclement weather, we're going to have to wait a little while. There's weather in the flight path. So we sat on the plane and we waited for a while, just long enough that when we did finally take off and fly to Atlanta, we missed our connection in Atlanta. And by missing our connection in Atlanta, from Atlanta to Amsterdam, we missed our connection in Amsterdam. So we were put on another much later flight. That flight took us to London, where in turn we missed our connection in London, again to Nairobi. So we had to stay longer through the day, came back to the airport only to find out that we had also missed that connection. So we ended up staying the night in London, spent another day in London, and finally flew out to Nairobi, a completely different airline, a completely different situation. Arrived in Nairobi and started our mission projects and teaching almost exactly a week later than it was intended to happen. Don't you love delays? Now, God was in that. Don't misunderstand. God was in that. We had a great trip. But if you were going to the airport and you knew you would have that much of a delay, would you trust the airline? Would that not change your plans just a bit? If somebody told you in advance, imagine you're going to have a five-day delay, and when we told you you could fly out today, we were just kidding. Nobody likes delays like that, especially unexpected delays. So can you imagine being told by Jesus, you are saved from your sins, you have a home in heaven, but there's going to be a long delay before you get there? You're going to have to wait. After you leave this life, when you die and leave time and you're headed for eternity, you don't get to show up right away. You're going to have a long delay for the simple reason that you might not be sinless enough to get into heaven. In 1274 AD, the Roman Catholic Church formalized a teaching that they had been informally teaching for several generations. The teaching was based on the idea that our ability to get into heaven depended on our actions in this life, not only accepting Christ, but what we did afterward. And that if a person died with sin in their life, they could not go straight to heaven. So this teaching, this doctrine said, there is a place where people go in order to be purged of their sins. And nobody has any idea how long that will take. But the Roman Catholic Church did say was, most people will go there. There'll be a rare few that don't have to, because when they die, they actually die without sin. They're forgiven. But most people will have sinned before they die and go into the afterlife with sins, so they can't go straight to heaven. They've got to go to this place of delay and be purged of their sins. The term for the place is purgatory, from the Latin word that means purge or cleanse. So a person, the Roman Catholic Church says, a person has to go to purgatory. Now, while they're in purgatory, their living family, their family that's still alive or their church, can pray for them to get out of purgatory as fast as possible. But while they're in purgatory, they're being cleansed of their sins. And they have, and nobody has any idea how long that will take. And it's not the same for every person. Someone might be in there for, a century, and another one there for 3 years. There's just no way to know. But what the Roman Catholic Church says is if you die and have sin, it's got to be cleansed and purged in purgatory before you go. The Bible does not teach that. It just doesn't. The Bible doesn't teach that. As we're going to see this morning, the Bible teaches that when you die, if you're a believer in Christ and you die, this life is over. The next thing you know, you're in heaven. That's it. You're in the presence of Christ. Your afterlife is dictated by your decisions in this life. So in the same way, if you are not a born-again believer in Christ, when you leave this life, the next thing you know is not heaven, it's separation from God for eternity. It's hell. But for the believer in Christ, the next thing you will realize, the next thing you will know is the presence of God. It's heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. We want to unpack that just a bit more this morning as we answer the question, what comes next? What do we experience and what comes next? So if you have your Bible, look with me first in the New Testament at Luke chapter 23, the New Testament book of Luke and chapter 23. We're just going to read one verse, but this verse comes at the crucifixion of Christ. When Jesus was crucified, you'll recall, he was crucified between two thieves who also were being crucified that day. One thief was angry and bitter and did not care what he said. The Bible says he cursed and he had vile things to say and make demands that Christ take him down and set them free. The other thief, however, looked at the first thief and said, "Hey, we deserve to be here. We deserve to be here." Essentially confessing his sin. He said, "We deserve to be here." And then he looked at Jesus and he said to Jesus, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? That is, when this day is finished for you, will you accept me to be with you?" And Luke chapter 23 and verse 43 records Jesus' answer. The Bible says, "And he said to him," that is, Jesus said to the thief, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus clearly reflected the belief that following death, one who trusts Christ would be immediately in heaven. There would be no delay. He was affirming the faith of that man. He wasn't trying to explain salvation or explain heaven, but he was affirming the faith of that man. And in doing so, Jesus revealed his basic belief that heaven was the immediate destination of those who knew Christ. Paul reflects the same thing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and then verse 6. As in this passage and the next that we'll read, we find that Paul was very thoughtful about his life. He reflects a great deal on living his life for Christ and the struggles and the trials and even persecutions that go with that, and reflecting on heaven and the fact that he wants to go home to be with the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Now flip forward to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Still the Apostle Paul, still reflecting on his life now, serving Christ, and then what would come next. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul says, "I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Now we'll stop his thought right there because that's the part that concerns us. Notice that without explaining it. Paul doesn't try to set down an explanation. He is revealing his basic assumptions and beliefs, just like Jesus is. And his basic belief is there are two conditions for the believer in Christ. We're either here or we're home with the Lord. There's not a delay in between. There's not a holding station. We're not on deck. There's nothing like that. You're either here serving Christ or you are home with Christ. That's it. In both places, he's reflecting on his service here, and he says, the truth is, while I know God is keeping me here to serve him and to serve the church, he says, my preference would be to go ahead and go home to be with him. He doesn't say my preference would be to get through purgatory, to finally finish that out. He's not saying, I just hope I get to go home. He's saying, that's it. Those are the two conditions. A believer is either here serving Christ or home with the Lord. Now, I want to point out also, Paul clearly says his preference would be to be home with Christ. He would prefer to be in heaven than on earth in the first century, winning people to Christ even, and serving the church. But that's not his decision to make. And not one time ever does he imply that it is his decision to make. All he does is say, I trust Christ. He will take me home when he desires. And in the meantime, I will serve him here and now. It's not our decision to make when we go home, even if that's preferable to be with him. Our one decision is to be faithful to Christ, and that means as long as we are here and he lets us be here and keeps us here to serve him, that's what we're going to do. And in the meantime, we can look forward to going home to be with him. So it's clear. It is the undergirding belief of the Scripture, of Jesus, of Paul, that we're either right here on this earth in time serving the Lord, or we are in heaven in eternity with him. But there's no in between. There's no in between. Heaven is not a state of mind. It's not just a good idea. It is an eternal place that you and I who trust Christ will spend our eternity with God. I want to break this down just a bit more this morning and help us understand these truths and what God reveals to us about what comes next, what we will realize and experience next. There are two key truths I want us to consider from the Bible this morning and from these passages that we just read. The first one is this. When you depart from this life, you will arrive instantly in heaven. Now, I've already mentioned that several times, but let's underscore it just a bit more. You will arrive instantly with nothing in between. The next thing you know as a believer in Christ, the next thing you know, the next thing you experience will be heaven and the Lord's presence there. If you're not a believer, the next thing you experience after this life will be separation from God for eternity. That's it. Along with the Roman Catholic teaching of purgatory, there's another popular teaching that we hear a lot about. It's held by Jehovah's Witnesses. It's held by Seventh-day Adventists and some other groups. It's called soul sleep. And the teaching of soul sleep says very simply that when you die in this life, your soul stays here and it sleeps. It sleeps until the resurrection, when your soul will be joined with your body. That your soul will not be conscious, your soul will not know anything in the meantime until the resurrection, and then your soul will be joined with your body. This, again, is not a biblical teaching. It's actually based on a misunderstanding of something the Bible says frequently. See, in the ancient world, a euphemism for death was sleep. So Paul says of believers, he says, those who sleep, meaning those who have died already, those believers in Christ who sleep, will be raised like everyone else. But he's just using a euphemism, a picture, and has some reality to it for believers because our life is in Christ. We don't die, we have eternal destiny with Christ. But that doesn't mean your soul doesn't know what's going on or your soul is unconscious or your soul doesn't experience anything. No, the Bible teaches you go from this life immediately to be with Christ and then you anticipate a bodily resurrection from the grave. Your beloved in heaven right now, your beloved in heaven right now are conscious, aware, enjoying Christ, serving Christ, and anticipating the resurrection of the dead when they will be joined with their new bodies. See, the Bible teaches that you and I were created a particular way by God, and He intends that creation to stay intact, and He intends us to spend eternity just as He created us. You were created soul, spirit, and body. Your soul is you. It's what makes you, you. It's your personality and your emotions. It's what people greet when they say your name. It's why we look at each other and we go, there's no two of us alike, even though there's some of us similar. That's your soul. That's who you are. Now, every human being has a spirit. And God has wedded our spirit to our soul. They're distinguishable in Scripture, but almost indistinguishable in practice. Your spirit, the Bible teaches, is what we would call your mind. It's how you think. It's your thinking processes, and it's how God communicates to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's what Paul talks about. The Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit. When He wants to talk to you, that's what He does. And when you and I hear that, we hear it as if it's thoughts in our mind. Why? Because that's our spirit. So when you talk to yourself, like some of you are doing right now, that's your spirit. That's your internal conversation of communication. That's also the location that's most likely to be tempted. That's where Satan's talking to you too sometimes and trying to tempt you away from what Christ wants you to do. That's the place where you communicate with God, you understand the Word of God, you adopt what He says, and you choose to obey it. Now, God also created you a body. That's what everybody sees on the outside when they look at you. Before they greet you by name, they see your body. And this body that we have now is tainted by the fall. It's tainted by sin. So God intends, therefore, to give you a new body to live in a new heaven and a new earth. That's when God finishes everything. In the meantime, if you die before the resurrection, your soul goes to be with Christ. That's you. That's the you that's you. You go to be with Christ. And all your beloved there, they're recognizable. You'll know who they are. And they're all waiting for that resurrection. Here's a good way to put it. You are a soul, you have a spirit, and you live in a body. You are a soul, you have a spirit, and you live in a body. God designed you that way, God created you that way, and God intends to finish you that way. Your salvation will be finished when God finishes your body in the resurrection. There is no soul sleep. God wants you home. God wants you home. You know, the Bible says that God welcomes home saints, beloved in Christ, when they pass away. God is preparing for you to arrive home and await with Him the resurrection, if it hasn't happened yet. So the first thing to know and to understand is you will be at home, you will arrive instantaneously. Instantaneously. The second thing is you will remain permanently. You will remain permanently. Once you are in heaven, you are there to await the next stages of God's history, resurrection, new heaven, new earth. You will remain permanently. Every picture that the New Testament gives us of heaven affirms this and even assumes it, that this is your permanent, intended permanent home is heaven. You will arrive, you will remain permanently. That is, you will be at home. I've been using that term several times this morning, and for good reason. You will be at home. The Apostle Paul says, as we read it, at home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. Finally, at home with the Lord. Have you ever wondered where the yearning for home comes from? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about why it is in the first place you get homesick? Why it is that we want to turn houses into homes? We want to have families and have a home. Where does that yearning come from? Where does that idea come from? God has put it in us from the Garden of Eden. Because home, true home, is with Him. But in the meantime, we're trying to satisfy that in this life. In 1950, the average American home was 983 square feet in size. 983 square feet. And in that 983 square foot home, there live 3.37 people. Three people and a third. I don't know. So I'll let you figure that out. That was 1950. By 2009, the average American home square footage was 2,700 square feet and only had 2.5 occupants on average. So in 59 years, the average American home grew by 175%, but the average family shrunk by 24%. And we just keep building them bigger. We keep changing houses, changing homes. Not necessarily a bad thing, but ask yourself, why are you doing that? Because we're seeking home. We want to go home. And we yearn. We yearn for that. Because we know we're not home. And God knows that too. So when Jesus describes heaven, Jesus describes it as home. Basically saying, you're going to get to come home, and we're getting ready for it. John chapter 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house, he said, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Whose house? God's house. See? I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. In other words, Jesus said, you're going to come home. And I'm building it, and I'm preparing it, and it's my Father's house, and He wants you there. And that's the home that will finally and forever satisfy. You get to come home. So you will remain there permanently, and you will be at home second. You will be at rest. Finally, you will be at rest. The Bible teaches that we have long wanted to be at rest. It is the promised land. It is Eden. It is that place of contentment and satisfaction. To be at rest doesn't mean that we will never labor or never work. We'll never work. Because we've already learned in this series, we will serve Christ. But serving Christ and working for the Lord in heaven is not labor. It doesn't exhaust us. It's not like the labor of this life. It's a joyful contentment. It's rest with work. Because we love the Lord. In Revelation chapter 14, the Apostle John describes heaven and says, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. They will rest from the stress and the strain of this life, as well as what it's like to serve Christ in a place where people don't appreciate you, may ridicule you, may even harm you for serving Christ. We will have rest in that. Our rest is finally, eternally with Christ. The Bible also teaches when we arrive in heaven, part of that rest is receiving the inheritance that God has planned for us as a child of God. You know, in this life, we talk a lot about the blessings of God and what God can do and work in our lives. We will experience that perfectly in heaven. And we'll receive finally the inheritance that He has set aside for us when we came to Christ. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven just for you. God hides for you in heaven. Your eternal home, your inheritance, your place of rest that's waiting for you. And God tells us that that is what we will know next. That is what we will experience. As soon as we leave this life, the next thing we know will be the rest and the home that we have always waited for. It will be the presence of God personally in Jesus Christ. And you can know this for your beloved. If your beloved trusted Christ in this life, if they walked with the Lord in this life and you knew they had trusted Christ, you may miss them greatly, but you can know they went home right away. The next thing they knew was Jesus Christ and the heaven. And you can know you'll see them again. You'll be with them again, and you will see them again if you had trusted Christ. It's the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has, He loves us so much, He has prepared that home for us, and He wants us to be ready. So when we leave this life, the next thing we know will be God in the presence of God in heaven. We'll be right there with Him. Cody Huff is a pastor in Las Vegas. And he is a pastor of a ministry for homeless people and what he calls broken people. But he was not always a pastor. In fact, being a pastor is sort of the third major phase and season of his life. See, at one time, Cody Huff was a professional bass fisherman. He was even featured one time on ESPN, made lots and lots of money, was doing really well, becoming more and more famous, traveling America, teaching seminars. And then Cody Huff got hooked on drugs. And Cody Huff spent all of his money. He said at one time he had $600,000 in the bank and nothing to do with it, so he spent it on drugs, on crack. Spent all of his money, lost his home, lost his family, lost everything. Then he went to the next season of his life, a homeless drug addict, living on the streets of Las Vegas. And he said at one time, he was sleeping in the park, day after day, living among the homeless in Las Vegas. And he said there was a period of time in which he had not had a bath for 3 months. Now, the way you just responded, he said, is pretty much the way everybody else responded that was around him. In fact, he said it got so bad that other homeless people said, man, you need a bath. We're not getting anywhere around you. And finally, one man said to him, listen, there is a church down the road that has showers. And if you'll go to church, they'll let you use the shower. They'll give you a hot meal. They help serve in the homeless ministry around here. He said, okay, I think I can do that. Called Central Christian Church, Las Vegas. So he said, I could do that. So he didn't really want to go to church, but he knew he desperately needed food and he desperately needed a shower, just somewhere to stop and rest. So one Sunday he got up his courage and he went to church, at Central Christian Church. And he said when he walked in the door, that was the moment that changed his life. He said it wasn't sitting down and hearing the sermon, it wasn't worshiping and singing and the music and the singing that changed his life. It wasn't even responding that changed his life. He said it was the moment he walked in the door. Because when he walked in the door, standing in the foyer in the entryway was a young lady who was a greeter for the church and who herself had been serving in the homeless ministry as part of that church. And when he walked in the door, she recognized him. And she said, Cody, out loud. And he was startled. He looked at her. And she reminded him, her name was Michelle, and she walked right up to him. Cody, how are you doing? It's good to see you this morning. And he kind of took a step back. And then she said, Cody, you look like you need a hug. And he relates that he said, wait, Michelle, I have not had a bath in 3, and before he could say months, she had grabbed him, and she was hugging him. And it was not one of those over-the-back, pat-you-on-the-back kind of formal hugs. It was a bear hug, and she was hugging on him, and she said to him, Cody, Jesus loves you. And he said that was the first time in his life that he felt like a person, that he felt valued, and that he knew he was loved. It was the first time in his life. And he said it changed his life. One day we're going to show up. We're going to go home. The next thing you will know when you arrive in heaven is Jesus being there. Jesus waiting on you. Jesus has prepared for you to come home. And he's going to come up to you and he's going to welcome you home. He might even give you a big hug. And that's the moment, folks, when we will suddenly realize that all this time we thought we were such good people. We had it all put together. We dressed well. We were religious. We came to church. Aren't we looked good? We did a lot of good stuff for God. as the Apostle Paul says, it's rubbish. Because we're sinners. And the contrast then may be more than we can handle. Because we'll realize we're not that good. We don't have it all together. We're desperate, we're shameless, and we're smelly. We don't deserve to be there. We will realize right then, the moment we step into our home, our real home, our eternal home, we'll realize right then, all this time, we've been homeless. Just didn't realize it till then. And instead of stepping away and saying, get away from me, Jesus will step forward and say, I love you. It's so good to see you. Thank you for serving me faithfully. And welcome home. If you're in this room this morning and you do not know for certain you have trusted Christ as your Savior, do that today. Before the hour's up, before the day is gone, be sure that you know you've been forgiven of your sins by the only one who can do it, and that you have a home in heaven waiting for you. And believers, listen, maybe you know for sure you've trusted Christ. And as much as we anticipate heaven and going home, remember, God has called us to serve Him here, now. Let Him decide when you come home. In the meantime, let's be obedient to Him and serve our Savior now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, God, oh God, how we praise you and thank you for the love that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for a glimpse of heaven today. We thank you for the reminder, God, that the next thing we know, if we have trusted Christ in this life, the next thing we know in the next will be coming home to be with you. It'll be seeing your face. And God, we praise you for that. But Father, there may be one or two in this room this morning that are not certain of their eternal destiny. They're not certain, God, that what we've just described will be their experience because they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. God, I pray, if there's just one here who needs to trust Christ, they would do that today, to put all their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to save them, to cleanse them, and to give them a home in heaven. God, for those of us who know that we've trusted Christ, I pray you would search our hearts. Father, show us if there's a decision we need to make today to rededicate our lives to Christ, to make a fresh commitment to serving Christ. Maybe we need to pray for family members. Maybe we need to share the gospel. Maybe we need to admit to you, God, that we've not really been living faithfully for you in the time that we have here. God, how I pray you'd show us that today, that we would confess our sin, that we would know your forgiveness, God, that we would return to obedience and faithfulness today. So God, move in our midst in a mighty way. And Father, lead us to make other decisions. Maybe it's to join fellowship with this church, God. Maybe it's to commit ourselves to missions and to giving. Whatever it is, God, you're calling us to do. Father, I pray in this time you would speak to our hearts, Father, and that we would obey and do what you're calling us to do in deciding to trust Christ today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.